The message that was assigned to me at the meeting in Tyler was that of avoiding sin. And I told the youngsters there, we started the message, that nobody, you know, shouts hallelujah at a title of a message like that. But we all know that it's one that's very necessary, one that we need. Because the reality is that there is a war, there's a great war that's going on inside each of us. There's a great pull towards sin. We know that those who are outside of Christ have a great appetite for iniquity, have a great desire for sin, and have no desire to be talked out of it, have no desire to be led away from their practice of sin. But even for those of us who've been mercifully redeemed by God's grace, and we've been brought to love the Lord and know the Lord and to love His Word and have a desire towards Him, yet we all have to admit that that is something that truth resonates with us, that there is a war within us, a raging war, and that there is a great pull, a great attraction, a great struggle with sin that we have. And there's a verse in Proverbs chapter 9 that really illustrates the depravity of our hearts. It gives us a clue of how our hearts work, how our sinful hearts work. In Proverbs chapter 9, this is one of those passages where the foolish woman is personified, the antithesis to wisdom. You know, wisdom was crying out in Proverbs chapter 8, and in chapter 9, this foolish woman is crying out, the personification of sin and of evil. And it says in verse 17, part of the foolish woman's allure, part of her cry out to those who she's trying to destroy with sin, is found in verse 17. Here's part of her advertisement, as it were. Proverbs 9:17, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Isn't that amazing? What that's telling us is that there is within our sinful hearts a desire for the forbidden. There is an attraction for that which is prohibited to us. We all know, if we were to do a silly, part of it's just the curiosity of human nature, part of it's just our great sinfulness, but just for if we were to do a silly trick and say we have three treasure chests up here, you can look at one and two, but nobody touched three. Everybody's mind is going towards number three. Yeah, let's check out one and two, but there's something forbidden that must be really attractive. I remember even as a teenager growing up hearing, you know, stern warnings towards certain sins. And the way our hearts work, we say, well, there must be something there. If there's these great warnings against doing this, against acting in this way or living this way, there must be some attractive pull there. And there is. Because Hebrews 11 says there is pleasure. There is pleasure in sin. For us, it's just, well, for everybody, it's just for a season. But for us, it's even different than the wicked. So there is this great pull towards evil. We have to recognize that within our hearts, this is a sobering statement, but within our hearts, there is a great, great potential for great, great wickedness. That's part of living with a sober mind, is living with an understanding of who that I am. Part of living with an understanding of who that I am is seeing who that I am in Christ. And we'll get to that hopefully in a moment. Seeing that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have been redeemed. I have been resurrected from the death of sin. I'm alive. I have a new nature within me. 2 Corinthians 5 says, if ye, all those who are in Christ are new creatures, they're new creations. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. So part of being sober-minded is knowing who that I am by God's grace, but also knowing who I am in my sinfulness and recognizing it would be foolish of me to underestimate what I'm capable of if I allow sin to go unchecked in my life. So we have to take these unpleasant topics seriously if we love our Lord Jesus Christ, if we want to honor and glorify His name. So let me look in Galatians chapter 2 as a way to start, as the basis for our victory. We're talking about overcoming sin, having victory over sin in our lives. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 is the kind of a place we need to start, the kind of a place that we have to immerse ourselves in this truth over and over again. Galatians 2 and verse 20 says this, Paul's words, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice all the personal pronouns in this passage. I count five I's and two me's. He loved me. He gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. I live. It's not I, but it's Christ living within me. Paul knew that his victory, his salvation, was wrapped up not in an idea, not in a theory, but it was wrapped up in a real living person. In a real person. And what this person had done. When Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ," literally in the Greek, it is, "I have been crucified with Christ." I think the reason the translators must have given the present tense is because this tense in the Greek is a glorious tense, okay? I'm not going Greek on you, but it's a glorious tense. It really is. It speaks of an action that was completed in the past, but it has continuing results in the present. Isn't that good? An action, what was this action? It was the crucifixion of Christ. An action that was completed in the past, and we know it was over 2,000 years ago, but it has continuing results at this present time. We sing that hymn, "Dear Dying Lamb, Thy Precious Blood Shall Never Lose Its" what? Its power. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. So what Paul is saying here is, I in Christ, I was with him on the cross. Now, Paul wasn't literally with him on the cross. Neither were you. Christ died alone. But what he's speaking of here is the doctrine of union with Christ, of our union with Christ. Is that we, in some sense, in God's mind, were with Christ. We were represented with Christ upon the cross. He said in Romans 6 that our old man was crucified with him. So in a sense, we were united with Christ on the cross. And so his death was for us. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose again, we rose again. He's now in glory. And so in a sense, we're in glory with him. Colossians 3, if you then be risen with Christ. So we have this glorious union with Christ. And because of this union with Christ, we have victory over sin. Doesn't mean that we don't still stumble, does it? But it does mean that the basis for our victory is found in what Christ has done for us and our union with him. Our union with him. Paul says, it's not I that lives, but Christ is living in me. I mean, think about that. If you are his, the living power of Christ resides within you by his Spirit. It's not something we may always be able to tangibly touch or feel, but if we believe the Word of God, we have to believe this is true. It's not just me living, but Christ is active. He is alive. He is influencing me. And so therefore, I can even to greater degree have victory in my life. And so then he says, I live. Now, because of this, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying here, the Christian life is a life of faith. A life that not only looks to Christ for salvation, a life that not only trusts in Christ alone for my redemption and my justifying position before God, but also that looks to Christ for the supply of grace that's needed now to live a life of righteousness. Because the truth of the gospel, the declaration of the gospel, is not just that God has delivered us from sin's penalty, but the declaration of the gospel, and get this, is that God has delivered us through Christ from sin's dominion over us and from its power, its slavery over us. So, as Brother Lewis said when he was here, when we yield to sin, we're yielding to sin. We're giving in to sin. We don't have to. We have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're living by the faith of the Son of God. We're looking to Christ for the grace, for the strength, for the help, for the mercy, for the forgiveness, for the repentance, for all that we need to have victory in our lives day by day by day. But we have to remind ourselves, I am crucified with Christ. I'm in him, and his life, in his death, his crucifixion still has results in my life today. Now listen, if you're anything like me, and I think that you are, you need to preach this sermon to yourself over and over again. You need to preach Galatians 2:20 to yourself day after day after day. Reminding yourself of who that you are in Christ. Reminding yourself that you're not just Timothy the sinner, who's Proverbs 9:17, who the stolen waters are sweet to him, but now by the mercy of God, I'm Timothy, who's been crucified with Christ, and Christ is living within me, and I have access to his victory, to his power and grace in my life. And so we're to live a life seeking to walk in righteousness positively, negatively seeking to overcome sin as we're looking to Christ for our salvation, trusting in him and looking to him for the supply of grace that we need to overcome. I won't turn there, but John 15 has the same idea where Christ says, abide in me. Where he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Unless you abide in me, you cannot bear fruit. This device here is really amazing. isn't it? It can do a lot of amazing things. It can send text messages. It can make phone calls to the other side of the world. It can check the weather. It can send email. It can check sports scores. It can read the commercial appeal. It can do all kinds of things. It can take pictures. It can send pictures, receive pictures, amazing things. But guess what? When that number gets to 1% on that battery and then it goes to zero, it can't do a thing. Can't take one picture. Can't send one. I can punch it all day long. I can do this button over and over again. And it won't do anything. It won't perform. It doesn't have power. It has to be replenished, doesn't it? It's got to have that cord go right in that thing right there. Plug it into the outlet and receive the power that it needs to perform these amazing functions. You need that. We're connected to Christ. And we need to draw from Christ the power and the strength daily to be able to perform the fruits of righteousness that He's called us to. So that's our basis for victory. Now, part of looking to Christ is learning from His wisdom. So I want to give four principles for warring against sin. You'll turn first to Titus chapter 3. Because I want to start with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I wanted to start that way, because that's the basis for our victory. It's not our particular bent towards morality. It's not our own willpower. It's our Savior. He's our foundation. So I wanted to start there, but then I wanted to move and give these principles that help us to overcome sin and have victory over sin in our lives. Again, we don't just look to Christ for power. We also look to Him for His wisdom from His Word. So that's what I want to do. So in Titus chapter 3, the first principle I would mention is this, is don't be a slave to your every desire. Don't be a slave to your every desire. Desire is a powerful thing for the good and for the bad. Desire is powerful. In Titus 3, we read a description in verse 3 of the wicked, of those apart from the grace of God. Of course, verses 4 through 8 describe God's wonderful grace in rescuing us. But I want to get this in verse 3 of how the human sinful heart works. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers or various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Don't be a slave to your every desire. The word foolish here is the idea of a lack of understanding, but it also has the idea of unchecked desires. Unchecked desires. So the picture we're getting here of somebody without Christ is an individual who is giving in. Their desires are ungoverned, unchecked. Whatever they want, they go after. Whatever they want, they pursue. To give a natural illustration I think you can identify with, do you know the danger of going into the grocery store on an empty stomach? You know that danger? You go in there, and man, I want three of this, and six of that, and four of this. Stuff I wouldn't even normally buy, but everything looks good. Everything looks good. That first aisle, and all the, I'm telling you, you know, there's all those sweets over there on the left. Woo, that could be dangerous. And if you don't practice some serious self-control, if you go into the grocery store on an empty stomach, you're going to end up spending a bunch of money you didn't need to spend on a bunch of stuff that's not going to be good for you, right? Well, that plays into the spiritual realm. Those without our Lord, listen, it's like going into the grocery store of sin and saying, I want this, and I want that, and I want three of this, and four of this, and I'm just going to gobble it up and just fill myself with this poison of sin. Don't be a slave to your every desire. He says, We were foolish. We had desires ungoverned, unchecked. And then because of this, we were disobedient. That is, we crossed the line. Our desires for this sin were so strong, we were willing to do whatever it took to get what we wanted. We were willing to offend God. We were willing to hurt others to get what we wanted. Now, you've probably seen the pain that's caused. Number one, towards God. That's first and worst, right? That we're willing to offend God because we want what we want so badly. But then, have you ever noticed people, and have you ever been that person, who you're willing to hurt others to get what you wanted so badly? We crossed the line. We were foolish. Our desires were ungoverned. Then we said, we're going to go ahead and do it. Doesn't matter what. We're going to cross the line. We're going to be disobedient. And we were deceived. We thought, I'm satisfied. This is what's going to fill me up. The more that I have, the more that I get. This is great. And then we became enslaved, serving the idea of slavery. Slave to various desires, lusts, and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Desire is a powerful thing. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, King Solomon did something that you probably have daydreamed. Boy, I wish I could do this. I'm sorry, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. You remember Solomon? Listen to this verse in verse 10. Remember at this juncture, he's looking for happiness. He's looking for life. He's looking for what will fill him up. And in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 10, listen to what he says. He says, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. This was my portion of all my labor." Did you catch that? Solomon literally said, whatever I wanted, I got. Because he was the king, he could do whatever he wanted to do. If Solomon wanted filet mignon for breakfast, he got it. If he wanted a concert that night, he got it. If he wanted to go to the Super Bowl, he got it. If he wanted to do whatever, any kind of sinful, forbidden pleasure you can imagine, if Solomon wanted it, he got it. Whatever my eyes wanted, I didn't hold back. I didn't say no to myself, not even once. Now, if you're honest, you say, there's been some times you say, boy, I'd be kind of fun to try that out for about a week. What did Solomon find out? We know what he found out. We know Ecclesiastes had found out it was vanity, emptiness, grievous vexation of his spirit. Whatever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. He's not talking about the good kind of joy there either. Whatever I wanted, I got. Now, God has given us a great gift. God has given us the gift of self-control. One of the fruits of the Spirit is what Galatians calls temperance, that of self-control. It's a gift. Look at Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, you see, I'll be honest with you, when I normally hear the word self-discipline, just my first natural reaction is a negative. I don't like that. You know, I don't want to say no to myself. I don't want to bind myself. I don't want to kind of restrict myself. But you know what? God's gift of self-control to us is not a binding on our freedom. Listen, it is actually a path to freedom. It's a path to freedom. It's a path to safety. It's a path to great joy. In Proverbs 25 and verse 28, it says here, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Now, the city of Memphis does not have a big, huge wall around the city, do we? We don't build our cities that way anymore. But in those times, in the times when this proverb was written, the cities had on purpose walls constructed around about them. Why? For safety. For safety. They knew that an enemy could come in there, and if they were going to live in this city, they wanted a good, solid, sturdy wall built up for protection. The proverb says here that he that hath no rule over his own spirit, that is, he that's not practicing self-control, he's like one of those cities that's broken down and has no walls. Now imagine you lived in a time like that, and the city elder said, "All right, we're giving everybody a section of the wall that they're responsible for. And if you see the wall kind of going into disrepair and decay, it's your job to make sure the wall is sturdy and repaired and good and solid and strong for protection." And so you see a crack in the wall one day, you see a few bricks that are loose, a little sunlight coming in there. You say, "I'm going to get to that. That's important. I'm going to get to that." You don't do anything about it. And the next week, you see the hole's got a little bit bigger, a little bit more decay. You say, I'm really going to get to that. And then by the next week, you're killed in your bed because the enemy has broken through your wall, right? You've opened up yourself. You've opened yourself up to damage, to destruction, to danger. Listen, he's saying here that self-discipline, saying this verse in a positive way, is given for our blessing. It's given for our protection. It's given for our safety. It's given for our freedom. Now, sometimes we look in the world at the strong, and we tend to think sometimes the strong are those who get what they want, right? They always get what they want. They're so maybe wealthy or just have a commanding presence, or they have a personality. They just get whatever they want. That's a successful person. You know, that's not true. A successful person, a truly strong individual, knows how to say no to themselves. A truly strong person knows how to limit themselves. They're not a slave to their every desire. They're not a slave to their every desire. God has given us the blessing of self-control. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in Paul's words. Now this not only goes, of course this goes to sinful things, but also, as we'll see here, this goes to even permissible things. This blessing of self-control. 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 12. Paul says, All things are lawful for, unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but get this, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul's reason for practicing self-control was not just to be some kind of a killjoy who lives in a straitjacket. And that's not what self-control is. Self-discipline is, by the way. But Paul's reason for practicing self-discipline was because he did not want to be brought under the power of anything except for Jesus Christ. So let me give a practical example. Let's go back to this thing right here, okay? And things like it. Have you ever said, you know what, I could put this thing away for 2 hours. I could put it away for 2 hours and I won't touch it for 2 hours. You ever done that? Now maybe you don't have it, you already have it under control, and that's fine. But the point is this. This device right here should be my servant, not my master. Right? This device should be my servant and not my master. We talk about permissible things. Let's go to something like food. Are we to leave this service like, oh, we can't enjoy any of the good food. Don't eat anything. But let's say self-discipline. Don't want to be wrong with the power of the Snickers bar, right? So this means we can never touch anything that's just enjoyable again. Is God just robbing our freedoms? No, God's given us all things richly to enjoy, hasn't he? But you know, I believe that we as believers can enjoy those things of life the best way possible. Because we can take them and we can enjoy them, but they don't own us. They don't own us. I'll give you an example of, I think I mentioned this before, of what Brother Herb Hatfield used to do to train himself in self-discipline when he was driving a truck. It's a great story. He talked about how that he would sometimes, on his way home on a long run, he would buy him some of those Reese's peanut butter cups with two big cups in there. And he'd eat one of the cups, and the second one he would leave on the dashboard until he got home and give it to Sister Ruth. Now that's pretty special right there. That's don't require that of me, honey, okay? Now, would it have been sinful for Brother Herb to eat the second cup? Of course not. I bet you sometimes he did, okay? That's not the point. The point is that he was trying to discipline himself to say, stomach, you do not possess me. You don't own me. We could go to sports. We could go to Instagram, okay? We could go to social media. We could go to entertainment. We could go to whatever category you want to go to. And the point of self-discipline is not to put us in a straitjacket and say, you can't enjoy anything. The point is that I want to enjoy these things to the glory of God in their proper place. I do not want to let them get to a point where they own me. I'll just be honest with you. I've had to take week-long fasts from reading sports news. I have to admit that to you. And it's been good for me. Man, it's freeing. The first day is really hard. Second day is a little easier. The third day, I'm like, hey, this is great. Is it wrong for me to give up sports news? That's kind of impossible with the crowd I run with, okay? I'm always going to hear something from somebody. So I'm never going to totally, I don't think, give up sports, right? But if it requires me, if I'm just worrying too much about some score or some game and it's just taking over too much, it's probably time for me to take a little week-long fast. Not to punish me, but to give me freedom. To give me freedom. To where I can enjoy it in its proper place, but enjoy my Lord most of all. See, it's a gift. It's a gift. It's a blessing. Don't be a slave to your every desire. We live in a world that tells us to. We live in a world, even look at the advertisements. Have it your way. Get what you want now. And those messages are subtle, and we kind of laugh at them, but we kind of are tempted by that kind of thinking. But God is good to us. Our Father is good to us. And he gives us good instruction. And he gives us good things to enjoy and teaches us how to enjoy them the right way. And then he teaches us how to say no to sinful things over and over and over again. So he that hath no rule of his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. So I didn't intend to spend that long on the first principle. I won't spend that long on every principle, or we'll be here a long time. But really the second one is really connected with it. Not only are we not wanting to be a slave to our every desire, but secondly, we need to develop holy desires and renew our minds. I'm so glad that serving the Lord is not just no, 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 can't. Aren't you thankful for that? Our Father is a generous Father. So he says yes, yes, yes a lot. And so what we need to do is not only say no to evil desires or some permissible desires getting too much of us, but we need to seek and pray for and to develop a strong desire for that which is precious. A strong desire for righteousness and for knowing and serving our Lord. Desire, as we said, is a powerful thing. For the good, for the bad, but also possibly for the good. It's been said before, and there's something to this, that people do what they want to do, right? In Psalm 119, David is praying, Lord, help me to want the good. Help me to want your ways. I love this prayer, Psalm 119 and verse 36. He says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not unto covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in the way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. I love that. David's honest. He said, Lord, I need you to turn my heart. Sometimes I'm cold towards that which is right and beautiful. So, Lord, incline my heart, dispose my heart, revive my heart, turn my heart to be inclined to your testimonies, to your ways, and not to covetousness. And Lord, establish your word to your servant. Establish it deep within my heart where this is what I will want and what I will desire. David said in Psalm 37, in verse 4, Psalm 37 in verse 4, he said, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Do you hear that? It said, delight yourself in the Lord. Paul says virtually the same thing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Jesus said in John 15, we won't turn, but he said, if any man ask what you will, what he will, it will be given to him. What does he mean? Ask whatever we want. What he said was, if my words abide in you, if my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it will be given to you. I think what our Lord is saying there is the more that my words are abiding in you, the more that my words are affecting the way you think and feel and desire, you will ask for the things that you want, and the more that you are thinking according to my word, the things that you want will be what I want. Your desires will be more conformed to my will, to my will. So we ought to seek to develop holy desires. This is the way, again, that Paul lives. In Philippians 1, you know this verse where Paul said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I'll be ashamed, but that with all boldness, so now also, here it is, that Christ shall be what? Magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. This was his earnest hope. This is his great wish, is that Christ would be magnified within him. I remember in my Bible reading recently, I was reading through Colossians, and I was reading Colossians chapter 3, that classic passage of Scripture that is so beautiful. And that I came away from Colossians 3 saying, what a beautiful life. That's the way I want to live. Put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And put on charity. Then he says, service, be obedient to your masters. And husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter. And wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. And all these. And I'm like, that's a beautiful life. It's a beautiful life that we want to strive for. So in our war against sin, said negatively that way, that the positive is to develop holy desires and yearn for a heart that wants the things that the Lord wants in our lives according to his word. But also this is that of renewing our minds. In Romans 12, Romans chapter 12. So we don't want to be a slave to our every desire. We want to develop holy desires and renew our minds. Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. You know, does it work this way? And he said, you know what? Brother Timothy, I've read the Bible all the way through. That was a great book. And that's all I need. Is that how it works? You know that's not how it works. How it's kind of like saying, hey, I had three meals today. I think I'm good for a year. You know? Does it work that way? The way that we are made, the way that we are formed, we are made in such a way in which physically we have to be renewed and spiritually we have to be renewed. You're going to need to be renewed tonight with at least 6 good hours of sleep. So you can function to some degree tomorrow. You're going to need some food tomorrow. Probably tonight after church. And then some, you'll need some tomorrow to keep your body functioning and healthy where you can think and operate and do the things you need to do and live an active and healthy life. That's true in the spiritual realm. It's not to say, don't sin, don't do bad things, but it's also renew your minds. See, you need to be reminded, you know, in your head, I know in my head that the things of the world will not satisfy me. We know that. But I need to hear Ecclesiastes 2:10 again, don't I? I need to hear Solomon's word that's saying, I withheld not my heart from every desire, and look what it got me. I need to hear that again. I need to be reminded of that again. I need to read Galatians 2:20 frequently. I need to tell it to myself over and over again. I am crucified with Christ, praise the Lord. I don't feel real holy today, but I'm in Christ, and that's what I'm going to believe, and that's how I'm going to live, and I'm going to pursue Him. I'm going to live by the faith of the Son of God. We have to have our minds renewed. Brother Zach, I believe, preached a message this morning, the importance of the Word of God. If there's anything that he's emphasized in his ministry, it's been that, hasn't it? And we might get tired of hearing it, and we might say, here goes Brother Zach again. But you know it's essential to renew our minds with the Word of God, to renew our souls with the truth of Scripture, to renew our minds with the promises that God's given to us. So we want to not only be a slave to our every desire, but also develop holy desires and renew our minds. And then, if you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21. The third principle I'd like to mention tonight, and this is not an exhaustive list, obviously, but several I wanted to highlight. The third one is this of consider the consequences of sin. Proverbs 21 and verse 12 says, the righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked. Why does God tell us to do that? Why would He tell us to consider the house of the wicked? Probably for the same reason we read several times in the Psalms, and I think the Proverbs as well, fret not thyself because of evildoers, envy not the wicked. Because sometimes we think, if I could just remove some of these restraints, you know. I remember as a youngster growing up, if I could just remove some of the restraints that my parents have, there could be some real freedom. I remember this. I remember growing up and really envying some other people whose parents weren't quite as strict. I thought, you know, if I just had those parents, you know, some of these limitations, I would really be living. I'd really be having it. Now I'm like, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Why? Because that's the way our hearts work. We think, well, they're getting something that I'm not getting. There's got to be some kind of a pleasure there I'm missing out of. But He says, listen, you need to wisely consider the house of the wicked. Proverbs 11, verse 3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Verse 5. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Verse 6. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. God is giving us, especially in the Proverbs and the Psalms, giving us this over and over again, this wisdom over and over again. Because our minds need to be renewed with it. The wicked seem happy. They seem fulfilled. They seem like they've got something I don't have and I want that. And God says, you need to remember what you have in the Lord. And you need to remember they don't have it as good as you think they do. Why? Because we need to consider the consequences of sin. If you read the story of Samson in the book of Judges, you'll read about a man of God who did great things for God. He really did. He did amazing things. But you also read about a man that you can't help but wonder, wow, what more could he have done? How much more useful to the kingdom could he have been? And we look at a man like Samson, we see a man of strength. He had literally the physical strength, just unusual, uncommon, physical strength. And we want to look at him and we want to be strong spiritually, you know, of course, in that way. But we look at Samson, he had a weakness. Just put bluntly, he had a weakness for women. And so he crossed the line because he wanted what he wanted so badly. He crossed God's line. And you know what? For a while, Samson got away with it. Didn't he? But I'm still strong. Samson, the Philistines be upon me. It breaks up, I'm good. So that preacher says there's consequences of sin. I'm enjoying the sin and everything's the sun's shining, everything's going well. You know what? You can sometimes get away with sin for a while. My sweet mother used to pray for us. I didn't know this until after we were grown. I'm glad she prayed this, is that we would not be able to get away with our sin. That we would get caught if we wandered. And man, the Lord answered some of those prayers, let me tell you, in my life. Samson got away with it for a while. But you know what happened to him? Samson got robbed of his strength and he got robbed of his discernment. He was so la-la in his head. He was so drunk in his head that he didn't even know that the presence of God had departed from him. And he thought he could break out that last time and have strength. And we look at Samson, and listen, if you've been there, you say, Samson's got it all. He's got the beautiful girl. He's got the strength. He's got it all. Samson was actually foolishly weak, wasn't he? He was foolishly weak when he gave in to this pleasurable desire over and over again. Let me tell you, that's not the only lesson of the story of Samson. Praise be to God. Isn't God wonderful? That God restored this man, that God, and even in his death, gave him the mercy of winning one last great victory for the cause of Christ, for the people of God. That Samson repented by the mercy of God. There's hope for sinners. Praise God, that's the case. And so that's not the only story of Samson, but we need to see that part of Samson's story, right? The only part of Jonah's story is not just getting thrown in, it's also the grace of God to restore this man, but we need to see the consequences part too, don't we? That there are indeed consequences to sin. And we need to remember that when that pull and that desire is so strong and so powerful. It'll affect our communion with God, which is the worst of all. It'll also affect our brethren, won't it? It'll affect our brethren. Consider the consequences of sin. And the last one that we'll look at tonight, don't be a slave to every desire, renewing our minds, developing, seeking, praying for greater holy desires for the Lord and for His ways, considering the consequences of sin. And then in Colossians chapter 3, let me read this verse, is the power of gratitude. The power of gratitude. In Colossians 3 and verse 15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body," four words, "and be ye thankful." He's not just talking here about saying grace at the meal and saying, okay, I'm a thankful person because I thank God for my food, although that's part of it. He's saying be thankful. He's saying live a life of thanksgiving. Live a life, maintain a spirit of gratitude. Because the way that sin works in our minds is that it is leading us to look at something outside of ourselves that we don't have that we want. Because I don't have what I want right now, I'm not content. That's where our complaining spirit and some of our falls to temptation come. Because I'm looking, if I just had that, and I'm focused on what I don't have. I told the young people there in Texas, you know that, I asked them for a show of hands, is that does anybody here have everything in their life just exactly like they want right now? Not a hand went up. And I said, you know what, it's going to be that way the rest of your life, right? There's never going to be a time in our lives where we have everything just exactly like we want it. It's not going to happen. That's an idol. You just need to quit pursuing. We need to quit pursuing, right? Instead of focusing on, I wish I had this, I wish I had that. Of course, there's a place for inventory and improving and all that. But the point for our purposes here is that we need to ponder the many, many, many mercies and blessings of God we receive constantly, don't we? When we ponder, count your many blessings, the hymn we sing, when we ponder God's goodness to us and His grace to us day after day after day, it leads us to a spirit of thanksgiving. And you know what? It's just harder to sin when you're filled up with thanksgiving. It's just harder to give in to some foolish temptation when you're filled with thanksgiving to God and you're just struck with His mercy towards us. So listen, if it literally takes getting out a piece of paper and writing down, if you're going to do it the modern way, put your notes and start doing notes on all the blessings of God. And then especially what? Especially thanking God for the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Remembering what He went through for us. Remembering He loved me. He gave Himself for me. I was crucified with Him. He lives in me. He was thinking about me. He's going to take me to glory. He's forgiven me. Praise God. So as a result, I want to be like the one leper who returned and said, Lord, thank You. Thank You. And I want to live a life of saying, thank You, Lord. The more thankful that we are, the more focused we are on all the mercies that God has received, the less that we will be prone to give in to foolish temptation. But I would just say this in closing. If you're convicted and you say, man, I have done that. I have I've been a slave to my desires, and I've done the grocery store thing, you know, figuratively and spiritually, right? And I have been lazy in developing holy desires, been lazy in renewing my mind. If I have thought about the consequences of sin, but went ahead and just crossed the line anyway because I really wanted what I wanted right then. If I've been just a complainer, discontented, and convicted. This message is not to destroy you. It's to convict us, but with hope. David says in Psalm 51 and verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." The reality is that our great, great God always, always has hope for people who are willing to repent. Isn't that good to know? God is always a God of hope for repentant sinners. And the truth is that sometime later this week, don't use this as an excuse, but sometime later this week, you'll probably give in to some sinful desire. And you might remember this sermon and say, "Oh, I did it again. I was a slave to my desire again." But listen, get back up by the grace of God. Get back up and say, "Lord, I'm going to repent. I'm not using that as an excuse, but I want to get back up. And I want to find that freedom that you have promised through all these principles that you've given to us. I want to remember Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. His death has continuing results in my life at the present time. And I'm going to live by the faith of the Son of God, looking to Him in His grace, His forgiveness, and His wisdom." May God bless us all to have greater victory in our lives. God bless you.